Let's just bow our heads now in preparation for the Lord's message. O living and risen Lord, we bow before you as we are humbled before your greatness and your majesty. For there is none like you. You, Lord, are the one true, ever-living, and everlasting God. You are from eternity past to eternity future. And there are no other gods but you. All other gods are false and dead gods. There is only one living God, and it is the God of Scripture, whose name is Yahweh, whose name is Emmanuel, God with us, whose name is Jesus the Christ. And how grateful we are that it is this God who we know, whom we love, whom we serve, and whom we worship. Lord, as we hear your message for us today, may you reignite the fire in our hearts for you. May we be refreshed. May we be revived, Lord. As we catch a glimpse, I pray once more of the majesty of who you are and all that you've done for us, Lord Jesus. Please go beyond thy servant. Use him so that justice would be done at the exposition of your word. And prepare our hearts, all of us who are listening, prepare our hearts to receive your word with gladness. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to honor and to glorify you every so often as we listen, because you are worthy. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified in all of this, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. For our Resurrection Sunday message, I'd simply entitled today's message, Blessing God for Our Eternal Inheritance Through Christ's Resurrection. By the way, we have a much shortened version of this preaching in our Holy Week Resurrection Sunday, The Light Issue. Okay? Please make sure that on your way out, you get copy or two for yourselves of this issue, no? I believe it's such a well-done issue. So you may get a few if you feel like you wanted to give them away to very specific people that God would impress upon your minds. But you will find a much shortened version of what I'll be sharing today in that issue. And let me start by saying this. There is no greater encouragement for a believer facing a situation that is so bleak, not only because it threatens both freedom and life, but also because it seems endless and hopeless. And really, more than what we might be going through individually in our lives, I'm referring to everything else that is happening in the world today. There is no greater encouragement for a believer facing such a situation than a reminder of the certainty and the assurance of an eternal heavenly future with God for him. Now, I want this to sink in. Then a reminder of the certainty, the assurance of an eternal heavenly future with God for him. I would sometimes hear or at least read headers in many Facebook posts or YouTube posts speaking about the end and how the end is near. And if I would listen to some of them, even though partially, there is such a tone of desperation. There is such a tone of defeat because the end is near. We need to understand, brethren, that that is not true for us. Because what might look like the end for the world is merely the beginning of our glorification in Christ. As we are brought into His presence, finally and forever. Amen? And sometimes, if we are not careful, when we read things like this, we might allow discouragement to overcome us and to overwhelm us. We might allow fear of what might be coming to bring us down and to discourage us. We must not. We must not. We must intentionally, deliberately make the choice to look beyond what is happening all around us. Even though we might be very aware of prophetic scripture that speaks about the times that we are in, we must go beyond the prophecies that have been declared regarding this world and look toward the prophecies of the promise that God will be fulfilling for us, His children, in eternity. Because as you have heard me say this so many times in the past, the ending of the story of our lives is this: we shall live happily forever and ever. Amen? For those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And this is the reason for why the Apostle Peter wrote this first epistle, which he wrote about 62 to 64 AD, most likely from Rome. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter, you will see the different cities that he wrote to. He wrote both to Gentile and Jewish believers in those areas who were experiencing all sorts of persecution. This was a letter to a persecuted church. And that church is represented by the local churches in these areas. Men and women who stand for our Lord Jesus Christ made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a hostile and pagan environment. Last night, I was just listening to some YouTube videos, Christian videos, who were where John MacArthur was speaking in one, the other, Vaudi Bauckham was speaking in one, and there were other Christian teachers as well. And they were really exposing how the world today, through the woke movement, is really attacking the church. And the attack against the church is becoming more and more blatant. More and more blatant. And blatantly done by personalities, celebrities who are well known all over the world, making a mockery of Christianity and Christians. There's one celebrity who made a mockery of the Bible itself in a big show. And in my heart, I felt anger rising. But then what stopped me from sinning in my heart against these people attacking the faith and attacking our Lord, attacking the church, is the fact that all of these have been prophesied by our Lord. We are to expect this before the time when He would finally be glorified forever, when every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that he alone is Lord. I had to look beyond, because if not, I would have been discouraged myself. And that's why Peter wrote this. He exhorted these Christians to remain steadfast and to maintain an exemplary testimony amid their sufferings. See, that means minsan yung po ang problema. Sometimes that is what the problem is. We are so easy to praise and thank the Lord and be joyful in Him when things are going well. But when things begin to go south in our lives, many times we lose our joy, impacting our testimony to everyone around us. It's always a battle for focus. It's always a battle for focus. I cannot overemphasize that. That is what the Christian battle is. It is a battle for focus. And that's why after mentioning the believer's position, if you open your Bibles to 1 Peter, look at chapter 1 quickly. In the last part of verse 1 and the whole of verse 2, Peter follows the pattern of some of Paul's letters, and here he gushes forth in generous praise to God for the blessings that he is about to declare. That's what he does. Again, please remember he is speaking to persecuted believers. And yet here, he's gushing forth in generous praise to God. And these blessings that he will be speaking about, some of which he had already named in these first two verses, by the way, this salutation, this greeting is so loaded with doctrinal truth. These blessings are so magnificent that we can pass through times of testing joyfully and full of hope as we hold on by faith to a Savior who we may not have yet seen, but one day we will see. Literally, we will see. Because He is the risen Lord. We hold on by faith, and this faith is the road to our full and final salvation. And I'll be speaking a little about that. And we read this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, which is our passage for today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. This is part of my devotional reading a few months back, and when I read this part of chapter 1, immediately something turned on in my mind and said, Lord, this is our Resurrection Sunday message. And so I would like us to look at that now, our eternal inheritance through Christ's resurrection. And this is something that we must be blessing God for, our eternal inheritance through Christ's resurrection. Please do bear with me if some of the slides I might have to press a little sooner than you wish. Okay, but for those of you who are serious about taking notes, you might just want to take a picture of the slides so that later on you can fix your notes just in case. Okay? And so here Peter begins with this wonderful, this glorious declaration, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he follows this with several reasons for this declaration that we will look at in a while. And so please hang on here with me as we dive deeper into this passage. Because what I would like us to focus on first in this declaration is the word blessed or blessed. That is what I would like us to see first. And doing a word study of this word blessed just opened up. And I pray that that is what it will do. It opened up to me greater depth of just how worthy our God is by this one word, blessed. Blessed. This word, as used here, is so rich in meaning, so profound in its implications. Praise God. And do bear with me as I bring you through a study of this word, because we use this very often. Amen? We often say, I'm so blessed, or you are so blessed. I would like to make something clear. Allow me to go a little ahead of myself. When we use the word blessed in those ways, that word blessed, when we use it of ourselves, is very different from the way the word blessed is used in passages like this, where the object is none other than God Himself. Iba. Iba. When I say I'm blessed, when I say you're blessed, that's different from the way the word blessed means when it is used of God. Firstly, it is translated from the Greek word eulogetos, which comes from the Greek word eulegeo. Honestly, it's easier for me to read this in the Greek than in English because it looks so strange in English. And the only reason why I'm doing this is because this is the word from which we get the English word eulogy. Amen? What do we do in the eulogy? We speak well of the person, and eulogies often, not always, but often are used in funerals, right? But you can have a eulogy for someone who is still alive, but we're more used to calling it a tribute, right? But in funerals, we often use the word eulogy, and when you speak of that person, you will not stand up there and talk about how much of a failure that person was, right? When you stand there and give a eulogy, you will speak well of that person. It means to bless. It means to praise. But you see, when you look at this word, eulogetos, the adjective ends in T-O-S. Eulogetos, coming from eulogeo. It ends in T-O-S. And that's very interesting because by ending it that way, it puts the focus of blessed on the intrinsic makeup of the one being praised. Okay, I'd like to repeat that. Just putting the suffix T-O-S to eulogeo, making it eulogetos, puts the focus on the intrinsic, the inherent, the essential worthiness of the one being blessed. So, in other words, the word means inherently worthy to be praised. Inherently. By nature, worthy to be praised. In and of himself, he is worthy to be praised. When you receive a compliment or when you receive a praise from someone, if your heart is right, you will be grateful, but at the same time, you will feel humbled, right? Right? I hope so. Why? Because somehow you will feel, I'm so unworthy of that, Lord. And what they're thanking me for, what they're praising me for, what they're blessing me for, is simply because of what you've done through me. We say that, hopefully, right, when we receive compliments. We know that inherently in ourselves, we don't deserve it. But when you look at this word as used here, it means inherently worthy to be praised. And because only God and no one else is inherently worthy of such praise, deserving of such good acknowledgement and exalted worship, then this word eulogetos is only used of God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. It's always only used of God. Because only God and no one else is inherently worthy of such praise. And therefore, brethren, the word blessed here, as it is written grammatically, is written to mean infinitely, superlatively blessed. Infinitely and superlatively blessed. As I was looking for words to put the lexical meaning of this into my own words, these are the only words I could think of. Infinitely, superlatively blessed. That is what it means, brethren. And notice that in this verse, it appears in the beginning. And in the original language, when that word, when that adjective is put in the beginning, it is for emphasis. It is for emphasis. And so, having said this, okay na po ba kayo? Huh? Just read it again. Having said this, one thing, therefore, must be made clear to us. When Peter says, blessed be God, he was not speaking blessing to be upon God. He was not saying, I speak blessing to you. Sometimes that is what that is our intention when we say, God bless you. We are speaking the blessing of God to be upon someone, right? But I believe that is not what Peter here is doing based on what the word blessed means. What he was doing here was that he was ascribing, he was attributing all blessing to God. What he was doing here was declaring, was affirming God to be absolutely blessed. In other words, kung tatagalugin ko po, hindi po niya dinadagdagan ang pagiging blessed ng Panginoon. He was really declaring in such an emphatic way how absolutely blessed God is. And because he was writing this to believers, he was pointing to the necessity for believers, in spite of whatever circumstances they might find themselves in, the necessity for believers to bless God. And notice where this is in the whole letter. A letter to persecuted believers. It's at the very beginning. He knew he was writing to suffering Christians. Christians who were in danger for their lives. Christians who may have lost property and everything that they had. And he opens this letter with this declaration. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? If you amen that, that was Peter's intention for his readers. That as he said, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, suffering believers, do the same. In spite of what you might be going through, do the same. Bless God. Bless God. And the intention is so implicit in the Greek text that it omits the word be. It's literally blessed the God, which Peter here was saying. So I want us to understand that word because it will change or it will add depth to the reasons why he was blessing God in the first place. And so why was Peter making this declaration? Implying that believers must also bless God. The main reason is in verse 4. Look at verse 4 quickly, please. The main reason is because of our heavenly inheritance through Christ. That is the main point in this passage. That's what he was pointing these persecuted believers to. He was pointing them to blessing that awaits them in the next life. Not in their lives today, because he knew they were suffering. And so he was pointing them, he was giving them an eternal perspective. Though that is the main reason, there are other truths in this passage which we are to bless God for, and that is what this whole message is all about as well. And so I've listed some of these truths, and the first is this, the source of this heavenly inheritance. He said, bless God. Blessed be God. Why? Primarily for our heavenly inheritance. Though you might be suffering, though you may have lost everything, hey, brother, sister in Christ, there is a heavenly inheritance awaiting you. But more than that, we must bless God because of the source of this heavenly inheritance. In verse 3, he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of this heavenly inheritance. Okay na po ba kayo? Huh? If I'm going too fast with the slides, just click the camera of your phones. Here, brethren, God, I believe, describes the essence of Father. And that's why he does not only say God of the Lord Jesus Christ or Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God and Father. And I believe that it describes the essence of Father. The Lord Jesus' Father is God. His Father is God. Every time Jesus in the Gospels addressed God, he called him Father or my Father. Except, of course, in Matthew 27, when he took upon himself all the sins of those who would believe in him in the world, so that God forsook him and turned his back on his own son. That is the only time he called him, my God. But every other time Jesus would address God, he would call him Father. And this is important. Why did Jesus make his hearers, his disciples, hear this? Because more importantly, brethren, with God as his Father, as Jesus did in the Gospels, here Peter affirmed the deity of Jesus, his being God, as he shared in his Father's nature. If God is God, if Yahweh is God, and Jesus calls him Father, then that means they share the same nature as God. Now, we need to be very careful. Don't say, oh, pala, pastor, because we also call God Father, then we are also little gods. Now, if you're a Mormon, that's fine. Okay? That's a cult. Of course, we know that that is different for those of us who are created beings. Jesus is not. Though he was born of a woman, he was not created. Why? Because he was born of the woman as the work of the Spirit of God. He is uncreated. And that is one of the battles against those who teach that Jesus was only man and not God. We don't have time to get into that right now. But here, Peter was affirming Jesus' deity as he shared in his Father's nature. In fact, when you look at verses like John 10, verse 30, while speaking to the Jews at an observance of the Feast of Dedication, Jesus declared, I and the Father are one. Wow, it's declarations like this that angered his enemies. Later, in response to Philip's request that he reveal the Father in John 14, what did Jesus say? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So in these passages, brethren, Jesus was affirming that he and the Father possess the same divine nature. Basically, Jesus was saying that he is fully God. See, the Jews, we need to understand this, were not used to calling God Father. They were not. They would call him God. They had many Hebrew names for God. El Shaddai, Adonai, among others, among other names. But it's unusual for them to call God Father. And here was this Jew, a carpenter's son, each time he would address Yahweh, he would call him Father. Now we might miss that when we read the Gospels. We might miss how this was possibly affecting those who would hear this from his mouth, especially Jewish leaders. Ang kapal ng mukha mo. You're calling God, whose name we cannot even pronounce out of reverence for him. You're calling him Father? You son of a carpenter? And so the Father and the Son mutually share the same life. One is intimately and eternally equal to the other. That is the mystery of the Trinity. So that is the first reason for why Peter blessed God, the source of this heavenly inheritance. Second, we see the motivation for this heavenly inheritance. Look at that next part of verse 3. Who, according to his great mercy. Wow. The motivation for this heavenly inheritance. Our salvation, brethren, is due to God's mercy. And what is God's mercy? In so many words, it is his act of compassion, his act of kindness toward us despite our condition of sinfulness. He knew that we were hell-bound the moment we sinned, the moment we carried within us the sinful nature. He knew that there was only one end for sinners, and that is spiritual death in eternal judgment. And yet, in his mercy, he decided to save some. This is his act of compassion and kindness toward us. And I'd like to emphasize this preposition, despite. Another word for another expression of despite is in spite of. Okay, again, just a little grammar. You don't say despite of, you say despite. If you want to use the word of, in spite of. In spite of our condition of sinfulness. You see, brethren, God's mercy is his not giving us what we deserve. And what do we deserve? Hell. For the penalty of sin is death and eternal punishment. His mercy is not giving us what we deserve. We better be careful when we pray and demand from God to give us what we deserve. Because what we really deserve is nothing other than hell for having sinned against him. In his compassion and kindness, he spared us from his wrath and from eternal judgment. And instead, by his grace, he gave us what we do not deserve. That's the difference between mercy and grace. Grace is not giving us what we deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. And what did he give us? Eternal life with him. That's grace. And we are recipients of both. Praise God. Amen? You see, again, we need to see that difference. Because that is how we will more deeply appreciate the motive of God for saving us. It's both mercy and grace. And if you open your Bibles to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul describes this so clearly to his disciple Titus. Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Notice. It's not by good works that we are saved, but according to his mercy. So that's the second reason for his blessing God. The motivation for the heavenly inheritance. Third, the means to obtain this heavenly inheritance. And what are the means? Look at the last part of verse 3. Has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow. Has caused us to be born again. Why do we need to be born again? Because man's sinful nature needs changing. We are told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that before Jesus came into our lives, we were dead. We were dead in our transgressions. And no matter how much alive you are in the eyes of people on earth, in the eyes of God, because of your sins, because of my sins, we were spiritually dead. That's why we needed to be reborn. Our sinful nature needed changing, and that changing only God can do. How deceived religious people are into thinking that by simply doing good works, that by simply being religious, they can change who they are. They can pay for their own sins. And that is why sinners must experience God's means of spiritual transformation. And what is his means for spiritual transformation? It is the new birth, as we see here in this part of verse 3. Born again, the new birth. And the new birth is needed to receive the heavenly inheritance from God. It is needed. Without the new birth, you cannot touch that inheritance. It's not for you. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Again, born again is not something you join. Sali ako sa born again. Born again is not a church. It is not a religion. It is something that happens to you as a sinner who acknowledges that he has sinned against God, that all that he deserves is hell, and that he is utterly powerless by anything that he does to bring himself to heaven. He acknowledges that he is dead in his sins. And that's why he needs to be born again. And that's why he cries out to Jesus and simply says, "Save me, Lord. Forgive me my sins and save me." At that very moment, by the grace of God and the faith that he gives to you and the repentance that he grants in your heart, at that moment, you experience the new birth. You're born again. You now become a new creation where all the old have passed away. Behold, all things are new, as Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5. Yan ang kailangan. And when you experience, and this is what's beautiful here, when you experience this new birth, you are born again to a living hope. You are born again to a living hope. Another thing to bless God for. You see, those who don't have Christ know only dying hopes, right? Your only hope, if you don't know Christ in a saving way, your only hope is what you have here on earth. Because heaven is not for you if you have not yet experienced the new birth. And even when you say, because you're a religious person maybe, even when you say, "I hope to be in heaven," you are using the word hope in the way the world uses the word hope, not in the way the Bible uses the word hope. And we know this. When the Bible uses the word hope, it is a faith in something that is certain and you're just simply waiting for it. But when the word uses the word hope, it means I wish. Hopefully, in Tagalog, sana. It's different. In Job 8:13, there we would read, "The hope of the godless will perish." It is a dying hope. On the other hand, brethren, believers have a living, undying hope. And that is why when you look at this in the original language, the word "living" is written as a contrast emphasis, meaning to say it is so strongly, profoundly emphasized in the Greek. The living hope. You're born again to a living hope. So if you're going to read that, the emphasis is on the word "living." In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, if you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, allow me to read that to you in the New King James. It reads this way: "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Notice, huh? This hope is sure. It is steadfast. It is not something that sana we will see happen. No, it is sure. It is an anchor of the soul. And this hope is what is all about entering the presence behind the veil. That's the hope of believers. Peter later on in his second letter in chapter 3 verse 13 says this: "But according to his promise," listen, "we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." I believe the words "we are looking for" speaks of hope. It speaks of biblical hope. That's what we are doing. As we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are looking toward this heavenly place. We are looking for the new earth that God has promised, where everything will be perfect. We cannot even imagine. Kung ngayon pa lang po, if now we are already so awed by the beauty of God's creation, which is, by the way, affected by the curse of sin, can you imagine an earth that is untouched by the curse of sin? Being looked upon by eyes that have not been touched by the curse of sin. Being appreciated by hearts that have been cleansed from the curse of sin. We can't imagine just how beautiful that is. And that is that living hope. That is that living hope. And Peter used this hope that will come to a complete, to a final and glorious fulfillment when we enter into God's presence in eternity. That is what that hope is. That is for believers. And Peter used this hope to encourage his persecuted readers. Now that is the means to be born again to a living hope. To be born again, that is the means of the Christian taking possession of this living hope. You need to be born again. That is the means of the Christian to take possession of the eternal inheritance, the spiritual rebirth. If that is the means to take possession of this hope and this inheritance, then the means for the spiritual birth was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Read that passage again. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is what we are celebrating today. Praise God. Now again, no? When we say resurrection of Jesus Christ, implicit, implied in this phrase, of course, is Jesus' death on the cross, from which he resurrected, right? There will be no resurrection if Jesus didn't die. And where did he die? He died on the cross. And that's why, for me, this phrase, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, encapsulates the gospel. Because the resurrection, by necessity, implies his death on the cross. But he did not finish in dying on the cross. Though he said it is finished, what was finished was his payment. But the work of God in salvation continued on to his resurrection from the dead. We have studied 1 Corinthians 15. where Paul had a wonderful, glorious, profound treatise on the resurrection, on if the resurrection did not happen, on how miserable we would be amongst all the peoples of the world. Because we had put our hope on something that won't ever come because it was not true, because the resurrection was not true. Hindi po. And that's why implicit in this phrase is Jesus' death on the cross. Then the focus here, brethren, is what we are celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection speaks of his victory over sin and death. Praise God. His victory over sin and death. And the implications of that is profound for us. If Christ was victorious over sin, and we are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in us, then those of us who are saved here have victory over sin as well. Amen? We have victory over sin as well. Do not deceive yourself into thinking by saying things like, or thinking things like, well, you know, I'm only human. I just have to sin. Stop thinking, well, you know, if this person did not do this, I would not sin. Stop thinking that, you know, before this person came into my life, I never did these things. But now that this person is in my life, see, look at the sins that I'm committing. As if you were helpless. I remember stressing this just last Sunday. When we sin, it is because we have chosen to sin. We have allowed our emotions, for example, to get the better of us. At that point, we had stopped being truth-founded in our responses to the people or to the situations around us. Romans chapter 6 talks about this victory. So I would call Romans 6 the victory chapter. Because we are no longer slaves to unrighteousness. In Christ, we are now slaves to righteousness. You and I have the power, based on the victory of Christ in his resurrection, over sin. We can actually say no. We can actually say no. And this victory he shares with all those who have come to him in saving faith. Remember what Jesus said to Martha when Lazarus died in John 11 in verses 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Wow. Of course, what he's speaking of here is the spiritual death. Because many believers have physically died. But I believe what the Lord here was saying is a reference to that living hope. Death is not the end for us. In fact, guess what, brethren? Death is the beginning. Death is the door to living the eternal life. Of course, in a manner of speaking, we are living that, because Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, knowing you. So if we know God through his word, we are already tasting of eternal life. But the actual experiencing of that eternal life will come upon death or upon the rapture, whichever would come first in our lives. The fourth thing that Peter blesses God for is the promise of this heavenly inheritance. The promise of this heavenly inheritance. You'll read that in verse 4. To obtain, notice, to obtain, in the original Greek, the word obtain does not appear. To an inheritance. We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, or to obtain an inheritance in the NAS, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so that is the connection now of verse 4. Because of the new birth brought to us by Christ's death on the cross and secured for us by Christ's resurrection, believers are not only born again to a living hope while here on earth, but also to an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Amen? Amen? Okay, praise God. Parang hindi kayo excited eh. So, just reading this to you, I'm just so excited for this. Praise God. Don't worry that your father or your mother or your rich relative did not leave anything for you as an inheritance. Maybe more problems or more debt. But for those of us in Christ, this is sure. It is heavenly. It is glorious. And the key word of this entire passage is inheritance. This is what it is all about, this study that we're doing here of this passage. According to the analytical lexicon of the Greek New Testament, the word inheritance means literally what is received as a gift from someone who has died. It means the portion, the inheritance, the patrimony. Figuratively, in a religious sense, it refers to what God promised. It refers to God's promised salvation, His gifts and benefits, His inheritance, our eternal possession. So inheritance is a wealth passed down or a legacy one receives as a member of a family. That is what an inheritance is. In other words, it's always something good. Pag sinabi sa'yo, you will inherit my problems, that's not an inheritance. Amen? And this concept of inheritance has its roots in the Old Testament, which the Jewish Christians in Peter's audience most likely understood or easily identified with. In fact, when you look at the Old Testament, like in Numbers chapter 18, for example, in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, the same word for inheritance here in the New Testament is used there, and it is used to speak of the portions of the land of Canaan allotted by God to each of the different tribes. Later on in Numbers 43, the word inheritance is used of the entire land and the entire promised land of Canaan for his people. So basically, in using this word, Peter was telling his readers who were persecuted that just as Israel received an earthly inheritance, so believers in Christ receive a spiritual inheritance in heaven. And the Jews in his audience got this. They got this. Kung yung mga Hudyo binigyan ng earthly inheritance, eh, lalo na kayo mga born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. All the more. All the more. Open your Bibles with me quickly to Hebrews 9:15. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The eternal inheritance is a promise to those who have been called unto salvation. Wow! That's for sure. In Ephesians 1, we see this again in Paul's words. In verse 11, he says, also we have obtained an inheritance. having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And then in verse 18, he launches into prayer for the Ephesian believers. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This inheritance is for real. It is glorious, and its riches are glorious. And it is meant for those who are in Christ. So that's why you've heard this from me many times as well, that whenever you feel poor, read the book of Ephesians. Just reading chapter 1 will already tell you of what you have in Christ. And the rest of Ephesians, at least to chapter 3, is an elaboration of that. Peter was encouraging his readers and all believers by extension who were in the midst of persecution to bless God and to patiently wait for his promised inheritance, which was already theirs in Christ. That's what he was doing here. And this should mean much to us, brethren, because we are living in very dark times. The forces of darkness are moving to fulfill their satanic agenda. And is using the present cultural trends and movements of the day to draw more people away from God. The woke movement, the critical race theory, the social justice movement, the LGB movement. We are in very dark times. But Peter here was saying, hindi pa ho tayo napapersecute. By the way, there is persecution of Christians already happening in nations that are supposed to be free, like the United States. There's already persecution against the church. Now don't think that will never touch us. And that is why in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, Peter says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Iba ang perspective natin because of this promised inheritance. Similarly, Paul encouraged the Roman believers in Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Please open your Bibles there. There you will read, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. How on earth could you think of backsliding? How on earth could you think of giving up your faith in Christ and your devotion to him simply because you're being rejected by your friends, you're being rejected by the world, and so you'd rather live to please them so that you could be acceptable to them? How could you ever think of exchanging this for that which is perishing, for that which God is angry, very angry about? And I'm speaking this especially to our young people, to whom peer pressure is such a stark reality. How? How could you think of exchanging this? And to further encourage his readers with this truth, Paul now cites three qualities of this inheritance in verse 4. What are these three qualities? First, it is imperishable. The Greek word means incorruptible. You cannot corrupt it. Hindi na bubulok. It will not decay or be destroyed. Unlike the Israelites' earthly inheritance, which is the promised land, which, by the way, right now they're sharing with Muslims and terrorists. The believer's heavenly inheritance will never be subject to destruction. Will never be subject to destruction. Again, in saying Muslims and terrorists, I'm not saying that all Muslims are terrorists. But if you're a Muslim, Israel is your enemy. Even though you are not extreme. Pinapaligiran ang Israel ngayon. And so ironic, they are surrounded by enemies of the Jewish faith. And yet, that was their inheritance. How different from ours. Although yet to be revealed in the future, our inheritance is a glorious treasure that will never be lost. It is undefiled. It is undefiled. In the Greek, it means unspoiled, unstained, unpolluted. Unlike everything in creation that is stained and polluted by sin, this inheritance is flawless and perfect. Wow. And then it will not fade away. The Greek word for undefiled and the Greek word for will not fade away sound very much alike. But this word means enduring. And it was used often in secular Greek to describe a flower that did not wither. Enduring. This term suggests that believers have an inheritance that will never lose its magnificence. Our heavenly inheritance will never lose its glory, will never lose its splendor, because it is an inheritance in heaven. Infinitely far, infinitely untouchable by any decaying elements of creation. It will not fade away. Praise God. But wait, there's more. In addition to this, Peter adds an added element of encouragement in saying, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. Praise God. The word reserved in the Greek means guarded. It is kept. It is preserved for a purpose. And the grammar by which this is written conveys the idea of the already existing inheritance being carefully guarded in heaven for all those who trust in Christ. It's not an inheritance that God will gather when you get there. It is an inheritance that is already existing and being carefully guarded, simply just waiting for us who are in Christ. Praise God. Not only will that inheritance not change, but no one can steal it. That's what the word reserved means. It is in heaven waiting to be given to those who are in Christ when they get there. And brethren, heaven is the safest and most secure place in the universe, right? Because in heaven, there will be no hint of any evil or unholiness at all. Because heaven is the abode of God, where, according to Revelation 21, nothing unclean and no one who practices an abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the most secure place. What an encouragement to those who would, because of persecution, possibly lose everything here on earth, including their own lives. What an encouragement. The fifth reason. Still with me? Huh? Still with me? The protection of the heirs of the heavenly inheritance. Oh, I love this. The protection of the heirs of the heavenly inheritance. Read verse 5. Who are reserved in heaven for you? Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time? You know why this verse is so beautiful to me? Because it tells me that not only is the heavenly inheritance of the believers protected, but the believers themselves, who are the heirs of that inheritance, are protected by the power of God. The word protected in the Greek is a military term, and it is often used to describe a garrison within a city. What is a garrison? It is a military camp within the city. And the presence of that military camp signals protection from invaders. If any invaders come, you will not fear having to fight them off yourselves, because there is a garrison within the city who will do that for you. It's a military term. The believers themselves. Hindi lang yung inheritance natin ang protected. Tayo mismo. We ourselves, we are protected. And the Greek word means to guard, to watch, to keep. Here, it means to be spiritually preserved. To preserve spiritually. God, by His power, will preserve the heirs of this inheritance, those who are in Christ, from doing anything to forfeit it or to be cut from it. Are you getting this? Huh? You see, when I ask myself, Lord, protect us from what? From anything related to that inheritance. And what is related to that inheritance? Our disqualification, our falling away, which will never happen if you are a true believer. Strongly implied, therefore, by this beautiful clause, who are protected by the power of God, is the believer's eternal security. The fact that we will never lose our salvation, because our salvation is protected by the power of God. If you sin, His Spirit will be faithful to convict you. If you sin, God, in His mercy and love, will discipline you, to correct you, to bring you back to the path of righteousness. That is part of God's protection, His loving discipline. Because He who began a good work in you and in me will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. What He began in your life, He will not leave alone unfinished. He will bring it to the end. Because He chose you from before the foundation of the world. Amen? And you are protected by that power. And this protection, look at verse 5 again. And this protection by the power of God is through faith. That's what it says. Protected by the power of God through faith. Here referring to the believer's continuing faith. Our perseverance. The believer's continuing faith, which is the evidence of God's protecting power. Kahit mag-backslide ka, if you're a true believer, only a true believer can backslide. Please don't say that someone backslid but he never accepted Christ. But even when the true believer backslides, God will bring him back. God will bring him back some way so that he will continue in the faith. And when you continue in the faith, that is an evidence of God's protecting power, I believe. Amen? That's why sometimes you might be tempted, sometimes you might be tempted to give up, but then you persevere. You know what? That's God's power in you. That's not just your willpower. That's God's power. Because if you're left to your own power, you'd slide unto destruction. And this is a faith. Look at verse 5 again. That perseveres beyond this present life for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It goes beyond this life, this faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And the salvation being referred to here is the believer's final salvation. Hang on here with me. I'm nearing the end. The believer's final salvation that is ready and waiting to be revealed when the believer finally enters into the eternal presence of God. And in final salvation, Pastor, I did not include this anymore, but let me just mention this to you. There are three aspects to our salvation. There is the past aspect, where we are told we have been saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. We have been saved. In the Bible, that is our justification. We have been made righteous, declared righteous. Saved, have been, past tense, from the penalty of sin. And then there is the present aspect. The present aspect is we are being saved. We are being saved. This time, not from the penalty of sin that happened in the past. We are being saved from the power of sin. And that refers to our sanctification. And that starts the moment Christ comes into our lives and we have received Him by grace through faith. The sanctification begins at that moment and it will continue until the day that we die or until the day that we are taken by God in the rapture of the church. Present aspect. And then there's the future aspect. When believers will be saved at Christ's return from the presence of sin. Okay? Past aspect, justification, saved from the penalty of sin. Present aspect, sanctification, being saved from the power of sin. Future aspect, which is our glorification, will be saved at Christ's coming from the presence of sin. Praise God. It is this future aspect of our salvation, I believe, that is being referred to here in verse 5 of 1 Peter 1. It will be the time when believers will be fully conformed to the image of Christ and will share in His glory. Amen? Brethren, all of these truths have been secured for all true believers by Christ's victory over sin and death through His resurrection from the dead. We're not just celebrating any ordinary Christian holiday today. This is what Christ's resurrection from the dead has secured for us. And that is why in this celebration of Christ's resurrection, may these truths serve to both encourage and motivate us who are in Christ to persevere in the faith no matter what we face as we all wait for the time when the Lord Jesus comes to take His church to be with Him forever. Amen? Let us persevere in the faith. This is not the time to think of giving up and slacking off.
We are nearing the finish line. Amen? And may Christ find in us here in Guiding Light a glorious and radiant church, joyfully serving Him, obeying Him, following Him, regardless of. Amen? I'd like you all to please stand up before we close in prayer. Thank you for bearing with me through this extended message. But please find a partner. Sige na po, umikot po tayo. Huwag natin sasayangin po itong opportunity. Find a partner and share what ministered to you the most. Shared what ministered to you the most. As much as possible, just be in pairs. Sige na po. Doesn't matter if your partner is someone of the opposite sex, it's okay. This is not a time to share prayer concerns, just what ministered to you the most. Who doesn't have a partner? Errol, wala kang partner? Errol, wala kang partner? Okay, ayan. Okay, meron na. Errol, ayan, oh, si Bea. Bea, look behind you.
Make sure you give your partner also time to share. When you're done, please pray for each other. You have about 2 minutes to wrap up your sharing. 2 minutes po. Okay po. May we all please rise. Praise God. Tayo po'y tumayong lahat. Tinitignan ko po kayo. Feeling ko yung iba sa inyo parang nabitin dun sa sharing. I'm sorry because I know you can continue to talk about what you've been talking about. Even unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to learn how to be concise also in sharing what impacted you, what is your takeaway, and why, and then give your partner, because that in itself would already minister to your partner and your partner team. Amen? So, but you can continue. You can continue talking about that after the service. No one is going to stop you from doing that. So before I close in prayer, can we just sing this first song of praise that we had sung?
What a morning, gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Folded the grave clothes to him with light, as the angels announced Christ is risen. See God's salvation plan, brought in love, born in pain, paying sad. Fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. See Mary weeping, where is he laid, as in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb. Hears a voice speaking, calling her name. Life again. The voice that spans the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us, will sound till he appears, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead.
O Lord Jesus, thank you that you are co-equal with God,
with the Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit who glows, faith with certainty, honor and blessing, glory and praise to the King, crowned with power and authority. And we are raised with Him, death is dead, love is won, Christ is conquered. From the dead, and we are raised with Him. Death is dead, love is won, Christ is conquered. And we shall reign with Him, for He lives, Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Oh Lord, what joy to know that He who paid for our sins did not stay in the grave, that He has risen, securing for us our victory over sin and death, as He, you, Lord Jesus, had been victorious indeed. And because of that, Lord, we share now in newness of life, the life, Lord, shared with you, the resurrection life. Thank you, Lord, for the eternal inheritance that awaits us in heaven. Thank you, Lord, so much for that. Please, Lord, help us to remember your message today. Help us remember, Lord, that the Christian life is a battle for focus, and may we be focused on who we are and what we have in you, O Lord Jesus Christ. And that can never be touched, that can never be taken away from us, because you had secured that. Thank you, O Lord, thank you. No matter what we face, no matter what we are going through, or what we might be going through, Lord, may we never lose our joy in you and the joy of our salvation. Lord, thank you. As we give to your work, may we give, Lord God, with the right hearts, cheerful, joyful, longing to be generous to your work, because we love you and we love your work in and through our church. Help us to give with faith, Lord, knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you'll provide all our needs anyway, and do guide us in our giving. Thank you, Lord God, as we go forth from this place, help us to go forth as a people of joy. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.